In chapter 9, we have the story of the man born blind. He had never seen a person, had never seen a thing, had never seen a flower. He had never seen a thing from the time he was born. And Jesus walked by one day. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the words of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made a little mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know him." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this man is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he be a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born under utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me, and those who may see, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Paul went over to Macedonia and to Philippi and gained some converts. And they were all basically his converts, so to speak. Not they weren't his converts, but at the first results of the apostles going out to work, leaving the Jewish settlements and going strictly into the non-Jewish settlements. But Paul had gained some apostles over there and some converts, and they were much in his heart. They were his first love, and he thought of them greatly. And here in the Philippians, when he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's in prison. Not for something that he had done badly. He wasn't a criminal, but it was at the process in those days that if you didn't like somebody and could gain enough people who didn't like him, well, you put him in prison or even eliminated them. But in his opening chapter, he has this to say. They were having some problems in Philippi, as all churches have some problems, new concepts completely. And he said, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. He says they were standing firm. And he repeats that in the last chapter, in chapter 4, he says again, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. To stand firm. And that phrase, stand firm, gets me thinking. In some of the earlier versions, it said, stand fast, which translated stand fast. Stand fast. But in this version, the newer versions, it says to stand firm. Now, how do you stand firm? What's this business of standing firm? I want to talk a little bit this morning about, I'm going to call it dynamic convictions. And what I'm saying that is to stand firm. It means that you have a conviction, that you have a reason, you understand, you have a basic understanding, or Paul was telling to the people of Philippi, you have a basic understanding that I gave to you. Who is this Messiah? How do you live? What do you do with it? And he says to stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm. To develop a mindset that says, this is the way, this is the truth. And so to stand firm is to really be true to yourself. Be true to the doctrine, to the faith. Be true to the will of God. Now, we can have convictions. We do all have convictions about some things. We have learned things. We experience things. We study things. We read about them. And we develop an understanding that we say, that's right. A mindset that's right. But in order to have a conviction, you have to have some sort of a mindset, an understanding. And with that, behind that understanding is to stand firm. So when Paul says to stand firm, okay. He says, he's telling them, encouraging them to stand by your convictions. Stand by your convictions. Comes from an understanding. Now, if we were to define that word conviction, it's a strong persuasion that a given idea, concept, or principle, or cause of some action is correct. It's a strong understanding that there's something behind it. It's not emotions. It's not opinions. It's nothing arbitrary. It's nothing capricious. It's an idea. That's right. We have a say, God said it, if the Bible says it, I believe it. That's a conviction. If I believe it, I have a conviction that the Word of God is true. Well, so Paul was telling these people back there, he said, okay, we've given you the Word of God. We've given you the Word of God. Now bank on that. Don't worry about these other people that are in your midst that are trying to lure you away and giving you another gospel. Ignore them. But I gave you the word of God. Stand firm on that. And so I would say that, so if you're standing fast, you're following a conviction. You're following your convictions. But if you're really standing fast, and I call that a dynamic conviction. I know when our children were little, and probably yours too, about 2 and 3 years old, they had convictions too. You call them tantrums, don't you? Well, I wouldn't say that, but they liked their way. They were standing on something that they thought was right, but it was all based on their self-interest. When our children, thank goodness we didn't really have that problem very often, and we were able to overcome it. Well, I think we did. But they were, as they were growing, they came to the understanding that their convictions were a little bit down the wrong aisle, down the wrong way. Well, so we talk about Paul talking about standing firm. He's talking about not these other things that we have laws. We have a constitution. We stand by our constitution. Do we stand by our constitution? For the most part, we do. But sometimes we say, well, does it really mean that? And if it really means that, fine. But sometimes if we give it some other meaning, some other interpretation, then we're putting ourselves into it, and we really have a conviction, but it's a dynamic conviction. A dynamic conviction is a conviction that, as we just read, that fellow that was born blind, he knew, and he was not dissuaded by anything else. It wasn't dissuaded by the threats that were against him. He was standing firm. He had a conviction that he had met somebody who was out of this world, somebody who was something different, and he was out of this world, and he was standing firm. So when I talk about, when I say what Paul was talking about, he was talking about dynamic conviction, not just simply a conviction, but a dynamic conviction. It's when you act and don't compromise. So when I get to thinking about it, when Paul says that, I get to think about it, well, my relationship to my Lord ought to be dynamic, I think. I think that's what we're told. In our culture today, I think it's an error. It seems to be an error that we put ourselves, what we think, into our thoughts and our assumptions and our understandings, and go outside the Word of God. And it seems to be like some of our convictions are not dynamic. We have convictions, but they're just simply ordinary run of the mill. We do this because of this. We do this because of tradition. We do this because of convenience. We do this in the basis of self-interest rather than a dynamic. Or I do this because this is God's will. Or this is the purpose. This is what's right. This is what's right. I'm being true to myself. If I do that, then I think I've got a dynamic conviction. I think that's what God wants us to have. Our convictions tell us how we ought to act. Convictions tell us how we ought to behave, what we ought to save, how we ought to go about a particular situation, how we ought to. And if we have a conviction of that, if we have a dynamic conviction, we don't compromise, we don't put it aside. We say, well, is this what it says? If the Bible says this, this is what I ought to do. If morally, God gave us a set of moral laws too, and we ought to obey our parents. If we have a dynamic conviction, we will obey our parents, no matter what comes or what may do. If we have that, well, that isn't what Paul was talking about. He was talking about their faith in the Word. We want to talk a little bit then about convictions. As we mature in life, and in what avenue we go into, whatever thing we do, anything we do develop convictions. Now, Katie is a pianist. Someplace down the line, she had an interest in piano, music. But a dynamic conviction is that she chose to do something about it. It requires practice, doesn't it, Katie? Hours of practice. Hours of practice. Hours of listening to Daddy tell you, have you practiced yet? Hours of it. Now, if she has a dynamic conviction, inwardly generated, she says, okay. I'll practice. But she knows that in order to get along, in order to get become proficient, you stick to it and you go at it if you have a dynamic conviction. But as we develop convictions along life, whether we, our society, we got laws, speed laws particularly, right? Highway speed laws. What do we do about those? Do we obey them? If we have a conviction, if we have a dynamic conviction, I will never, not ever, not ever go over that speed limit, right? If you have a dynamic, you have a conviction, okay, well, I'll abide by the laws. But a dynamic conviction is something that you don't compromise, you just go to it. You just go at it. But we develop our understandings, we develop our convictions, and our convictions determine our character. Our character is evidenced by our convictions. And our characters are developed from understanding. We go to school, we learn, we understand. Well, how do we get convictions? Our convictions concerning our Lord, we get them from revelation. From insight and learning, we get our convictions. We get our understandings as we listen, as we learn, as we study. As we study the Word, it requires daily searching. Can we really develop a dynamic convictions about the Word if we don't spend time in it? Hardly. Can we develop a strong conviction about the Word if just by putting the Bible under your arm? Not very well. Well, it requires daily searching, daily studying. We nurture the soul, the body, and the spirit. It's a total being. Paul tells us, but we are told, whatsoever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And I think as our approach, as one who has become a believer, trusted in the Lord, put our faith in Him, we have an obligation to exhibit it, to live, to exhibit our understanding. And I think that was it, the first comment in the Westminster Catechism, the faith, is what's the end purpose of man? The end purpose of man is to glorify Him forever. Every moment of our life, it's kind of difficult to do. Every moment of our life, if we have a dynamic conviction that I belong to the Lord, then I need to develop an attitude. It's an attitude that everything I do, is this belong to the Lord? Is my life meaning anything to Him at all? Do other people know that I belong to the Lord? Well, our character, as we develop our conviction, as far as Christianity is concerned, we nurture our soul, our body, our spirit. The Word lives in us. The Word is available to us. And we learn by the preaching of the Word and through meditation and prayer. And, as we were growing up, we were instructed that when the Bible speaks, there's no need to pray about something for an appropriate action or subject. When the Bible speaks, that ought to settle it. Right? It ought to. We don't have to pray about it. We don't say, well, ask the Lord if it's right, if we can do it. When we really have our mind made up in the first place, this is what we want to do, and can we go? So I think what I'm suggesting is, as we mature in life, we can develop develop convictions and understandings that may be sort of weak, maybe they can be compromised, and some of them may be important and some of them may not, but there's some non-negotiables. Some non-negotiables of how we should act, ought to act and behave. And we need to find those out and work with them. Well, I was trying to say that some of our convictions come by revelation, by insight, by learning. We also can gain convictions by personal experience. Situations which require analysis, we study them, we analyze them, and then we come up with an answer. We say, well, as for me. You know Patrick Henry, remember what Patrick Henry said? As for me, give me liberty or give me death. Was that a conviction? It was a strong conviction. It was a dynamic conviction. And I think that's what, when Paul tells us that we are his and he is ours, that ought to be our conviction as far as our relationship to our Lord. Is a conviction that we, hey, something that people can see. Develop that condition. So as our personal experiences, we study, we go to school, we develop our profession, we develop our interests, the interests that we have that God has given to us. If we can find, if we search for those givens that God has given to us, develop them. Develop that, if I'm going to succeed, I'm going to have to practice. I'm going to have to think, I'm going to have to study, I'm going to have to do more. Some situations come by action or inaction. Some situations come and where we are involved with something we didn't realize it. And then our characters begin to show forth. Our convictions and our character is going to exhibit what our convictions might be. And then some convictions can come by observing the action and the experiences of others. We can develop, say, well, somebody did this. They did this. Somebody responded to some situation that we look at and say, well, that was either accurate, it was inactive, it was not good, it was not very good, or it was very good, it was productive. And we gain from that. We say, well, in that case, it was good. Whatever he did, it worked. If it worked for him, it ought to work for me. So we can gain convictions by looking at others, what other people do as well as ourselves. Well, if the Bible is silent on something, well, then we determine our course of action by depending upon other convictions that we may have concerning life in general. I have developed some convictions. And when my convictions are for me, not for you. I have a conviction relative to Christmas. I have it. How we handle it. How we don't handle it. I have a conviction relative to flowers, plants. Some of you know about them. I cannot tolerate in my house, we will not have a plastic flower. We say, God, well, I can do better than you can. My flowers don't need watering. They last all winter long in the dark closet, and I just got to bring them out in the spring. What a slap at my Lord. What a slap at my Lord. That's me. That's my conviction. I don't know if it agrees with my wife or not, but I am master of my house. We will not have a plastic flower in my house. That came to me one day when I was handling the pulpit music from the pulpit in a middle-sized church, and the call had gone out that to bring these white flowers for pots of white at Easter time. What was it?
Lily.
Yeah, lily. What kind of lily?
Easter
lilies. Yeah, Easter lilies. Why at Easter time do we have Easter lilies? And the call went out to, okay, everybody bring your Easter lilies, and there was about 30 or 40 pots of Easter lilies around the pulpit on the platform. And one of them didn't look right to me. It looked like the green leaf was a little bit different than the other green leaves. And afterward I took a look at that. That's plastic! Plastic! Somebody said, Lord, I'm going to bring you best I have, a plastic Easter lily. What a slap. A dandelion would be better than that. Well, that's my... So, anyway, I said, Lord, I can't do that. So in my house, we don't have a plastic tree. We don't have a plastic. Any plastic flowers, do we, dear? No. We might put them in a plastic jar. That's okay. Nothing, Lord, I've nothing to do with that. Well, we all have convictions that way, and some things or another, some non-negotiables that we just won't, we just can't. That's mine. Well, if the Bible is silent, there's some things the Bible doesn't speak about, so we can do what we want to. And if the Bible is silent on something, then a compromise is acceptable. And you cannot develop a dynamic conviction if you don't have an attitude about something. Well, anyway, you know, if we look at James, in James, he said, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's what James says. Is that true? Well, if I appropriate that to my life, I've got to say, well, is this right? Is this pleasing to the Lord? I have some convictions. I refuse to work at the museum on Sundays. And nothing in the Bible says, oh, but there's just something about the Lord's day is the Lord's day. Is it the Lord's day or is it my day? And so they can get along without me at the museum on Sundays. I don't care what the situation is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Wow. Yeah, okay. So what do I do about it? I have to develop some sort of a conviction and attitude and respond appropriately. In Romans, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the right will, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, study. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. What do I do with my body? What do I put into it? Where do I take it? Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That takes conviction. My convictions, whether they're dynamic, if they're dynamic, I've got to look at that and say, well, if I eat too much, I gain too much weight, I can't move around as fast. So what I eat, God gave us food. He prepared his food for us. And that's, I've got a problem with genetically messing around with our food to make it, God, as you say, God, you didn't do a very good job. So we have to mess around internally with all that stuff inside the molecules and make it, I don't know. I got a problem with that. I've got a problem. I've got to develop an attitude, I guess, maybe more tolerant in some things. Well, so we have to answer these questions. We have to stand to answer these questions. I have to answer these questions. Do I believe what I read from God's Word? Do I believe what we sing? Do I believe what we sing? Ooh, we sing Standing on the Promises. Ooh. What we sing reflects our attitudes. What we sing reflects our convictions. We sing, follow, follow, I will follow thee, my Lord. Would we, really, do we? Our songs ought to reflect our convictions. Are we saved by emotions? Are we swayed by emotions or convictions? Do we respond by tangential things that touch our lives? Or do we stand up and say, no, that's not for me. I will not become involved. I will become involved. I won't become involved. In recent years, as I look about us and see what's happening in the mainline denominations, I begin to wonder, wow, they sure are departing from the faith that I know. that I've grown up with, that I've been taught. Mainline denominations, and I am reluctant to be called a quote unquote a Baptist, because what the Baptists used to stand for, I don't think a lot of them just don't these days. Or a Presbyterian. I say, now is that really what Christ says? I was listening to a commentator this morning, a woman preacher. Now, well, that's another story. But she was talking about defending gay marriages. She's a woman preacher. She's defending on TV gay marriages. Well, I've got to look at my Bible. I've got to understand. I have a conviction about that. I have a conviction. I have a good conviction about what government should do and what they shouldn't do. How they should mess with my life or don't mess with my life. Why should the government get involved if we are a Christian? Are we a Christian nation? If we were really a Christian nation with a government, any government would have to get involved with telling us marriage is something other than between a man and a woman. Well, so I say, well, I don't know if we're a Christian nation or not. Well, we need to stand firm. To stand firm on our conviction is to offer a personal and dedicated life to our Lord in full obedience. If I were being in full obedience, I would be in full-time service. I don't mean off as a missionary or something like that. No, my life dedicated to the Lord, whatever call it, for whatever it might be. It might be to be a pharmacist. It might be whatever. What God has given me to do, and I work at it and enjoy it, give Him the glory. Hey, that's full-time service. A lot of people in full-time service, I say, what they call full-time service, I would question. I believe in missionaries, real missionaries, church planting. I have a conviction. Church planting is mission work. Church planting is mission work. Livingston, when we went to Africa, Africa, when Judson went to China, he was church planting. That's mission work, taking the gospel out. Now people are doing lots of things. I've got family. I've got close family that they're out in the going out in the mission field out there now, but they're not involved with church planting. They're doing things that oh, it's not contrary to scriptures. But I have questions. Well, we need to stand firm on our convictions to offer ourselves on a full time whatever I do to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is this appropriate, Lord? Well, to stand firm is to be separated from the world systems which glorify self. World systems which tolerates untruth. World systems which develop materialism as a way that's more important than my relationship to the Lord. So whether it's in church or out of it or whatever it might be. So, if we stand firm in our convictions, what's the result? If we give ourselves and it will give you courage, if we stand by convictions, we will have courage, we will receive courage, we will have and confidence when overtaken by fear of the unknown. Fear of the consequences, disappointments if not standing for them, gives us encouragement, gives us courage and confidence, provides assurance of the rightness of our convictions. You know, if I presume most of you, a number of you, you're familiar with this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox went back into history, the beginnings of history, of the Christian history. And the people who were burned at the stake, literally burned at the stake, persecuted, maimed, and tormented until they died. They were people who were standing up for their convictions. Justin, Luther, Luther did not pay for it with his life, but he was certainly persecuted. He stood for his conviction. When he nailed this 95 theses to the church to the door of the church in Wittenberg, he says, "This is what it's all about." He was standing for him, and he suffered for it. Well, if we stand by our conviction, it makes us steadfast. It feeds on itself. If I can stand firm with my conviction, it feeds on me. I said, no, it doesn't feed on me. It feeds on itself. It gives me courage to react in other manners. It gives me inner strength. It gives me encouragement. And it carries on unto our total growth, my total growth, and into maturity. It leads to standing fast on our convictions, well, leads to growth in our future lives. It builds character. Oftentimes when somebody passes on, we say, well, his character, what a character he was. The sum of our convictions is our character. And when we lead it on, if we assert ourselves in that way, why, our character is enhanced. And by standing firm, if I stand firm on my convictions, it benefits others. It can benefit us. It gives off a little. It influences those with whom we associate. We say, "Oh, that's a good idea. I didn't know that." They say, "Well, if it's good for him, it might be good for me too." And I get convicted frequently. I get convicted. That was not an attitude. That was not the right thing to say at that particular time. Well, let's just draw this to a sum here. A man once told me one time, a quote, now I don't remember his name, but he said, any man with a dynamic conviction, any man who expresses dynamic convictions can expect to lay his position on the line two or three times during the course of a year. I mean, stand up for what you believe. Stand up for what's worth. Stand up, and you will be counted. And you may lose your job. You may lose a position that you are working towards. You may leave a position that you have been entrusted with by standing up to what is right in this world that we live in. Well, so much for you, Paul. Paul says, stand fast. The old version, stand fast and stand firm. Understand what it's all about. Pick a position, and if the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I ought to have a conviction. I ought to be so convinced. And my convictions, if they're dynamic, I'm going to act on them in a way that will bring forth, show forth my glory for the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, words we say are not the important thing. It's how you teach us. What I say is not the important thing. It's how we respond as an individual to your word, to an understanding of who you are, what you want for us, and what we can do to bring glory to your name. Where we go is to bring glory to you. And we trust, Lord, that our convictions will not be counterproductive, but expressing our convictions, dynamic convictions, will bring glory and honor to your name. And we commit these thoughts to your mind, to you, that you may instruct us accordingly. We miss our pastor. We await his return. His teaching is strong. We thank you. We appreciate his teaching, Lord. Teaching the word. We appreciate that. And we long for it. We look forward to it. Now as we go our way, we ask, Lord, that you would dismiss us with your blessing. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.